Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fourth division of the Psalms, Psalms 4. I want to read the first three verses of this psalm. This is a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. That's all I want to read of this psalm. It has to do with David calling upon the Lord in prayer. And as I mentioned, we greatly enjoyed the prayer time that we had at our church the other night. I've been at a lot of prayer meetings, and some of them with just the ministry. And I don't think I've ever really felt the Lord's Spirit as strongly as I did the other night and heard people just really pray from their hearts in the way that they did, and certainly was a blessing to us, I hope, for the whole church. But we read here how important that prayer is to the Lord's people. David, of course, we read many times when he prayed to the Lord. He was a man not only that wrote many songs in Israel, but he was also a man of great prayer. And as he writes this, he speaks of the Lord enlarging him when he was in distress. I looked that up this morning, and that carries with the thought that the Lord made a place for David. In other words, the Lord, when David said he was enlarged, that means that the Lord widened out a spot to place David that he might hear David's prayer. And as David prayed, he felt that the Lord was giving him special ear and special occasion to listen to him. And David, I love the last part of verse 3. He said, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. What great confidence that David had that when he prayed that God was going to hear him. It's so important for us in our lives to believe that God hears us in prayer. That not only does he hear us, but also that the Lord is going to respond to the words that we cry from our hearts. We read all through the scriptures where the Lord encourages us to be people of prayer. And I don't think the Lord would have us or encourage us so much in Scripture to be people that are praying people if he wasn't going to listen to the things that we have to say, nor if he was not going to actually do the things that we asked him to do. Now, I'm not saying this morning that everything we ask God for, he's going to give it to us. We know that that's not so. But I do believe that we should pray with a great degree of confidence that the things that we ask for, the Lord's going to hear them and he's going to respond to them in an appropriate way. And I believe it also means that we should believe that the Lord is actually going to do what we ask him to do. Now, that kind of sounds like a contradiction that I've said he's not going to do everything we ask him to do, but we should believe that he's going to do the things that we ask him to do. And I don't know really how to find the center of that, because we find in the scripture that we're so greatly encouraged to pray and we're to believe that the Lord is going to answer our prayers. But I think if we were going to try to explain that, we might say that the Lord is going to hear our prayers. And he is going to answer them. It may not be exactly in the way that we want or the way that we expect, but the Lord is going to certainly answer our prayers. When we met the other night, one of the scriptures that Brother Jack had was found over in the book of James. If you want to turn with me over there, James chapter 5, where James says a great deal about prayer, encouraging us to be people of prayer. And I can't emphasize enough the importance of us being people that would pray. In James chapter 5, James writes in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. I believe that James is saying there that when we have faults, when we have things that cause us troubles, when we have things that we're dealing with that we know that are, you might say, something that we know that's a sin or a fault, that we should tell one of our brothers or sisters about it and ask them to pray for it for us. We might say that we're going to ask them to help us to overcome the fault or the sin that we're dealing with. And by doing so, we're going to receive some comfort and strength, not only from sharing it with somebody that we love, but also in knowing that that person is going to be praying for us in that matter. Now, you have to know a person very well to ask them to not only confess a fault, but then to turn and ask them to pray for that fault. Sometimes it may be found in a mother or a father or a brother or a sister. But just imagine how many times that you and I, if we would actually come to that place in our own conscience, that we would recognize the struggle that we're having with some particular sin or fault, that we were willing to go to a brother or a sister and say, here is something I'm really struggling with, and I don't want to fall into this temptation anymore. I want to ask you to pray for this for me. And that person might even be able to come back to us at a later time and tell us, I'm praying for you and I'm holding you up in prayer to God that you would be able to overcome this temptation and this sin that you have been struggling with. That, I believe, has to do with the closeness that Christians should have in their own church and among their own selves. But he goes on and he writes, confess your faults. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he uses the example of the Old Testament when Elias prayed. He said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James encourages us to pray. And he says that the prayer, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, it brings with it success, that we can expect something to happen from the fervent, effectual prayer. And I know sometimes in our prayers that they're not fervent and they're not effectual. I know that in my own prayer life that sometimes when things are going well, I'm less apt to pray than when I'm down in the valley, when I'm going through a struggle, or when it's something that directly affects me. I do pray for our church, and I try to always remember all of the prayer requests that are made here on Sunday mornings, and I try to remember to pray for those that ask for prayer. And sometimes, let's be honest about it, when we're going through our prayers, if it's not our own personal affliction, sometimes it's almost mechanical. We're just going through the prayers and we're asking the Lord. But at least we're remembering those people that we're praying for. And sometimes when we really love somebody, we can really feel empathy for their pain. Our prayers are more fervent and more effectual, especially when it's a member of our church that we know that is suffering. That brings forth always from me a more effectual and fervent prayer. But when it's in our own lives, touches our own hearts and our own souls, our prayers can become very effectual and very fervent. And that's the kind of prayer that I believe the Lord, you might say, hears the most. Now, he says this prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you and I usually have trouble with that statement because we think, well, here is Elias and this man was a prophet. He was a great man of God. And I'm sure that there is no way I can measure up to this man that was praying this prayer. Because after all, he was a man that God had called to preach or to be a prophet and to perform the great miracles of God. And here is James encouraging the general church, the church at large, to pray like Elias did. And he gives the example of how Elias did pray during that time of famine and how that the heavens did shut up. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, as you will recall, and then he prayed again and it did rain. But I believe that if he's encouraging us as the church to pray, that we are not to try to say, well, you know, I don't measure up to that man, so I'm not going to try to pray anyway. I believe that we should look at it like this, that I'm not really a righteous person when it comes right down to it. There are none righteous, no, not one. Remember, that's what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. None of us are righteous. But the righteousness that you and I have is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that you and I can pray through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can say, I am not a righteous man and I don't deserve this prayer to be answered. But through the righteousness that you've given me of Christ, I'm praying through the blood of Jesus Christ that you would hear my prayer and that you would act upon it. That's the only way that I can reconcile that thought, because I know certainly that I'm not righteous enough even to approach the great throne of grace. I'm not righteous enough to pray to God, but I think that through Christ that God will hear my prayers. Another thing you might think about this, it is an encouragement for us to try to be righteous, isn't it? I mean, it would be a thought to say, well, if he says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, it sure would be an encouragement for me to try to live a better life, that God might hear my prayer just a little more. But you and I will never make it to that place that we are completely righteous. One of the things that this in the book of James teaches us is that prayer does change things, doesn't it? That's what we hear people say. Prayer changes things. And we should never believe that prayer does not change things. We may think that God is sovereign and God has already made up His mind what He's going to do, that God's going to have His way, and that God sees the end from the beginning and it's all mapped out and planned out. We can actually become fatalists in our own minds to think that God is not going to change His mind or He's not going to alter the circumstances. But God changes things. Here we see that the man prayed that it wouldn't rain, and God made it to where it would not rain for 3.5 years. That's the point here, is that this prayer did bring a change, not only in the life of this man, but in the life of many people. It affected all of that area, that there was a great drought during that time. That was the time that Elias went to the widow woman's house, and she sustained him there with a cruse of oil and with the bread that she made for him, the cakes. It was a time that the brook dried up. It was a time that the whole nation began to seek after God and call upon Him because of the dearth that was in the nation during that time. So prayer, we must understand, does change things. And even if it doesn't change the circumstances around us, it'll sure change us. Prayer can change our minds. It can change our hearts. It can bring us to the place in our own souls that we will accept that which we think we cannot accept. It'll give us the comfort that we need to deal with the circumstances around us. Prayer changes us. And it can change the circumstances around us. In Acts chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, want to turn with me over there, there was a time that the church met together to pray. And we met here as a church the other night to pray, and that is very scriptural. And some of the women prayed the other night, and I was very comforted by that. And I think that's scriptural as well, because here in chapter 12, the same thing happened. There were men and women praying here. And this was a time when there was persecution against the church. And Peter had been thrown in prison. And it says in verse 1, I'm going to read a little bit here. It says, about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and he saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he put Peter in prison, and he had already killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And so they understood that Peter's death was imminent, that they were going to put Peter to death as well on a certain date. And it says in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So what did the church do when Peter was thrown in prison? They loved Peter, and they didn't want him to be put to death like James was put to death. And so the church didn't say, well, you know, this is God's will. There's nothing we can do about this. God's going to have His own way in it. But they wanted to change things. So they met at the church, and they all began to pray. It says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So Peter was not only in prison, but Peter was bound to the soldiers by chains, and they prayed that Peter would be released. And you see in this story how that you and I are encouraged to pray because we see the change that was wrought in the life of Peter. It says, the angel of the Lord came upon him, the light shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Immediately the chains, just the locks unlocked, and they just fell off of the hands of Peter. And the angels said unto him, gird thyself and bind on your sandals. And he did so. And he said, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the 1st and 2nd ward, they came to the iron gate, which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Now here's an iron gate locked. And here's the angel and Peter coming to this iron gate, and the gate just opened all by itself. And they went out and passed on through the street, through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now Peter is going through all this in his mind, and he's just been awakened by the angel. And it's difficult for him to know if he's in a dream or if this is really happening to him. And I believe as we read this, we are encouraged to believe that all of this is happening because there's people that are there at the church or wherever they're meeting, and they're praying for Peter's release. And it says, when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And that expectation, of course, was that Peter was going to be executed. And when he had come to him, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And there were many gathered together praying. So there they were, gathered together, praying for Peter's release at the home of Mary. And they're all as a body of people praying for Peter's release and probably for many other things as well. And Peter comes to the very place by God's hand of providence where they're praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened up the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, here's a man that's been in prison. There's a little humor here. And he's been locked up, expecting to be put to death. They're praying that Peter be released. And Peter is released, and he comes to the gate. And, of course, he's wanting to get in the house as quickly as possible because he doesn't want to be apprehended by the soldiers again. And when the damsel comes to the door, she sees it, hears Peter's voice, but rather than letting him in quickly, she runs for gladness and tells everybody Peter is standing outside at the door and just leaves him standing out there. But that's not the only part that's humorous. The rest of it is humorous as well, because when Peter goes in and tells them about it, they didn't believe her. It says, and when they said unto her, thou art mad. In other words, you don't know what you're talking about. Surely Peter is not standing out there. Now, that is usually the way that it is with us sometimes, that we're praying that God would do something, and actually our prayers are answered, and then we don't believe that they're really answered. Did you ever pray like that and ask God to do something and God answered it? And then you didn't really believe that God did it. You said, well, you know, that was really just the circumstance. I mean, it was just, that would have happened anyway. That really wasn't God answering that prayer. It just happened to fall out that way. I mean, I should have known that. I should have known that's the way it was going to happen all along, and there wasn't any need to really even pray for that. You know, we begin to justify God's answers for prayers as if it was something that was just going to happen anyway, or really not even believe it. And many times in our prayers, we'll pray for something, the Lord will answer it, and we'll totally forget that we even prayed for it. Sometimes you might, several years later, look back and remember a prayer that you offered up, and God answered that prayer, and you had forgotten that God had answered that prayer. I know I've done that many times, and I've looked back and thought, how many times God had answered a prayer, and I hadn't even remembered to thank God for that prayer that He had answered for me. But anyway, they said unto her, "You're mad," and she constantly affirmed it was even so. And they said, "It is His angel." In other words, it's anything but Peter, even though we're praying for Peter. It's anything but that. You wonder why they were even praying if they didn't think God would even answer it. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. And he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold his peace, their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things to the James and to the brethren," and departed and went into another place. God answered that prayer. An encouragement for us to believe that prayer changes things, to see the miraculous work that God did in the life of Peter, and how that He answers the prayers of His people when they meet together and they're praying to God and believing that God will do as they ask. The book of Acts is full of prayers. And I believe it's full of prayers because the book of Acts is actually the beginning of the New Testament church. And if we read the book of Acts, as we should, we're going to see all the prayers that are offered up by the Lord's people in the very beginning of the infant church. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 1, the very first meeting of the church after the ascension of Christ was for the sole purpose of prayer. In Acts chapter 1, they, of course, were on the Mount of Olives. And Christ was there and they saw him ascend up into heaven, just floated up out of their sight, and he was received into the clouds. And it says in verse 12, then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They could have done many things. At this time, they could have met together. They could have had a preaching service. I'm sure there was a lot to preach about. They could have preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They could have preached about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. They could have preached about the cross of Jesus Christ. They could have met and had a lot of wonderful sermons, because here you have the apostles that were there with them. But they recognized and felt in their own hearts that they needed to meet for the sole purpose of prayer. I don't know what they prayed that on that occasion. I feel like that they prayed for direction, that they said, Lord, our Lord has ascended to heaven. What are we to do now? How should we carry out our business? What is the next thing we should expect? What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to meet? I'm sure there were a lot of questions that they were asking God at that time. They were seeking God's face. Another thing I notice, it says they were in one accord. I believe that prayer brings people together. There's nothing better for a husband and a wife than to sit down and have prayer together. You can vent your soul to God. I know that sometimes when you pray together as a husband and wife, sometimes you hear the other one pray about something that you hadn't thought about, that you realized you need to be praying about yourself. Even Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians that husbands and wives should get along and love one another so that their prayers would not be hindered. They should be able to, that the Lord wants to hear their prayers together as one voice and as one accord. And I believe that there can be a greater accord in a home when husbands and wives sit down and pray together. That's a great time to pray. It's when you're having an argument or when something is not going right in your house, to sit down together and have a prayer time with the Lord. And sometimes if you have a set time that you're praying together as a husband and wife, even if you are bitter or there's something going on, you know you're going to sit down there together and pray, and it is a good time to, for minds to come together. And I believe in the church that many times that's what's brought churches together and brought one accord, is when they've met together for the sole purpose of prayer. We sing the song Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I believe that song suggests that there are times that we meet together for prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to have a set time at a church. You're going to say, well, we're going to meet every certain night for prayer. You don't have to do that. But it does mean that when you want to have a prayer, you feel a need for a prayer, that you can come together for the sole purpose of prayer. And prayer in and of itself is a form of worship. We read about Job when he lost his children and lost all of his goods. But the Bible said that Job worshiped the Lord. It said that in his prayer that he praised the Lord. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That short prayer was a form of worship. And the wonderful thing about it is you and I can worship the Lord as a church. We can meet together and we can call upon God in prayer. I can worship the Lord by myself in my closet. I can bow down on my knees and I can worship the Lord. Marilyn and I can worship the Lord as two. You can worship the Lord as a group of people in your workplace. Or wherever you may be, there is a wonderful time that you can call upon God and you can enter into that private worship scene with Him. And God encourages us to do so. Again, in Acts chapter 4, there is another worship scene where Peter and them had been beaten and released, and they had been threatened that they were to no longer preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they returned back to the brethren, they shared with them what had been done to them. But in verse 23, they met together again for prayer. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said. Now, once again, notice one accord. How prayer brings people together. And they said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, in verse 25, as they're praying, they begin to quote the book of Psalms. I believe that's the second division of the Psalms that they're quoting. They're actually seeing Psalms 2 fulfilled before their own eyes. And this is what's happening. They recognize that God is in what is going on, that the persecution that's going on around them, that God is seeing this, that it's something God said would happen, and that God is sovereign in it. And it says, who by the mouth of David, in other words, that's the psalm that's written, why did the heathen rage, the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that they with all boldness may speak Thy word by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. After being threatened, they recognized that God had predicted what would happen, foretold through His foreknowledge, His determinant foreknowledge, what was going to pass, come to pass. They were living in those very days that were spoken of by David. And they began to call upon God that He would protect them and bless them to carry out the work that they had been called to do, to preach the gospel, even though they were being persecuted by Herod and Pontius Pilate and those heathen kings that had been prophesied before. And we read that God heard their prayer. It says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. That God not only heard their prayers, but He acknowledged the fact that He heard their prayers, that the place was shaken by an earthquake. And God wanted them to know that He was in sovereign control of all things, that they were to go forth and preach the gospel and not fear man. What it would be like today if we prayed in such a way that God would shake our house, that He would let us know that He's hearing the words that we're crying unto Him. But we understand that even though the Lord may not shake the pillars of the house, that He still can hear our prayers. And we must, as we read this, we're encouraged to believe that God does hear our prayers and that prayers change things. You know, the thing about prayer, it's so difficult for us sometimes to pray. I don't know how it is in your own life, but for myself, it's very difficult at times to pray. As I said, the easiest time for me to pray is when I'm going through a difficult time. I can find that opportunity to call upon God and to need His presence so much more when I'm going through a difficult time. But even though prayer is so very simple for us, how difficult that it is. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks of prayer. In verse 5, he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when you shut your door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, if we're looking for any treatise on prayer, this is it. Here Jesus Christ, the master prayer, who always called upon the Father, is teaching us how to pray. And he's telling us that the Lord's not going to hear your prayer anymore, whether you're in a closet by yourself in a dark area, confined to just yourself and the Lord, or whether you're standing on some street corner, or you're in some great cathedral and you're praying to the whole world. The Lord's not going to hear you anymore one place than another. That prayer is so simple that just you meeting with the Lord in private, He's going to hear you just as much as if you're at the Colosseum praying before the Super Bowl or something like that. Matter of fact, I think the Lord would hear you more. A contrite cry to the Lord, a place where your heart is broken and you're calling upon God as your Father who loves you. Of course, in that day, there were the Pharisees that were praying the long, pretentious prayers just to be seen and heard of men. It doesn't mean that we can't pray in public. It doesn't mean that we can't meet for public prayer, which we've already noted that they did in Scripture. But it's telling us that as individuals that you don't have to be in a place like that for God to hear your prayer. And he encourages us to pray. And he says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do. And I think that that would be like some recited prayer that you would just go over in your mind without any thought. There's certainly nothing wrong with praying the same prayer over and over again, because Jesus did, if you will recall, in the Mount of Olives when he prayed to the Father and he was saying, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, thy will be done." And the Bible says that he went a few steps further into the garden and prayed the same things. So Jesus prayed the same things more than once, but he wasn't using a vain recited prayer when he prayed. He wasn't just going over some catechism or something with no feeling in his heart. I think when the heart is stirred and the heart wants to call upon God, if it's the same prayer over and over again, there's nothing wrong with that, and God honors that. But he says, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There is an encouragement to the Lord is going to hear our prayer. And of course, the Lord gives us several things that we can pray for, about the Lord's kingdom first, and about God's will being done, us doing the Lord's will, about forgiving people. All of that is mentioned in this model prayer that Jesus gives. He doesn't give it to us, of course, to do as he just told us not to do. He doesn't give it to us just to recite it over and over again. But he's given us some suggestions of the most important things that we should and could pray for in our own prayer life. In Matthew chapter 7, just the next verse, the next chapter over, there is a great encouragement from Christ in prayer. And in verse 7, he said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." And then he talks about how that the Father hears our prayers and answers them. Notice what he says. He says, "What?" Verse 9, "What man is there of you, of whom if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone?" Now, we're to think about that a little bit and say, well, if your own son came to you and he was hungry and he said, "Father, I'm starving to death. Can I have a piece of bread?" Now, you love your son or your daughter. Would you give them a rock or a stone if they ask you for a piece of bread? Well, certainly you wouldn't. You would give them a piece of bread. Well, Jesus is saying that when we're calling upon God the Father, He's not going to treat you in that way. He's not going to give you a rock, that we can call upon God with a great degree of confidence that He's going to hear our prayers. And then He goes further. He says, if you ask Him a fish, will He give you a snake or a serpent? If you need a fish from the Father and you're hungry? Of course, that was one of the staple foods of that day. Would your father give you a snake? Or if you And he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I think the Lord is teaching us here that our Heavenly Father hears our cries, and that we're to go before him with a great degree of boldness, with some confidence, knowing that he is going to hear us and he is going to answer our prayers. I can't get anything else out of this verse. I can't think that it can mean anything else except the Lord is going to hear our cries. It even goes a little bit further in chapter 21 when he's talking about prayer, about the confidence that we should have as we call upon the Father. And that's a wonderful thought, to think that God is our Father. He's talking about faith here in verse 21. He says, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And notice in verse 22, here's what I'm after. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now that's a great encouragement to pray. And to not only pray, but to believe that the Lord is going to hear your cry and he's going to bless you with that you're asking him for. I can't think that it means anything else. I think it has to do with our attitude that we should have in prayer. And in one sense, it carries with it the thought of placing things in God's hands and then leaving it alone. If we believe that the Lord is going to take care of it, then we must believe that when we pray that he will take care of it, and we can walk away from it and find some peace in our own hearts that we've placed it in God's hands. Prayer changes things. My final illustration this morning is found in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel. This is one of the great prayers that we understand were offered in Scripture, powerfully answered by God when Hannah, whose womb had been shut up by God, and she was afflicted by the other wife, and she goes to the temple to pray. Now, there's a lot of places you can pray. We've always already mentioned you can pray with a group of people in church. You can pray in your own closet at home. You can pray with your husband and wife. You can pray with your friends. But here she goes to the temple to pray, and Eli, who is the priest, is there. And it says in the, let's look at verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. So she begins to bargain with the Lord. And that tells me that if you want to make a vow to the Lord and promise something, that there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, the Scriptures do say, never make a promise to the Lord you're not going to keep. It's better not to promise than to promise and not keep it. But she makes a vow and says, Lord, if you'll bless me with a man-child, I'm going to give him back to you. And you can have him all the days of your life. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. In other words, he saw her mouth moving as she was praying to the Lord. Now, she was praying silently, but as she was praying, her mouth was moving. And we can pray silently to the Lord. And it came to pass as she continued praying that Eli marked her mouth. And now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. She was praying from the heart. Her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. Now, had she been drunken, I don't think Eli would have said what he said, nor the Lord heard her prayer. But it says, Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine, thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way, did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So Eli prayed, you might say, prayed with her. Said, "The Lord, hear your prayer." And of course, we understand what happened. That it came to pass that the time was come about that Hannah, that she conceived and bare a son. And he became one of Israel's greatest prophets by the name of Samuel, who led Israel all the days of his life. She brought him back to the temple when he was just a child, made a little coat for him, and he grew up there in the temple with Eli and began to minister before the Lord, even as a young child. So from all of this morning, what are we to gather from all of the prayers that are taught us in Scripture? We gather that the Lord would encourage us to call upon Him. We gather from it that God is a God that hears our prayers, and that He hears them not as a God, but as a Father that loves us. And not only that, to go before Him with great confidence that He is going to hear what we say and that He is going to react to what we ask Him. And that we are to find a great amount of peace in our own hearts. That God is going to take care of our affliction and our problems. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but to me that's one of the greatest comforts of being a Christian. And knowing that God is a God that loves us, that hears our cries, and is going to see to our needs all the days of our lives. It's one of the great benefits and blessings of being a child of God, because we are His children. And He is our Father. I hope this morning that you've been encouraged to pray. I would encourage you in your prayer life to seek the Lord's face and try to do it in a consistent way. And of course, the Scriptures teach us that we're to pray without ceasing, that we're always to be in the attitude of prayer every moment of our lives. If you're here this morning, you've not made a public confession of Christ, you'd like to be baptized in His name, we give you the opportunity. As we stand and sing, may God add His blessings to you is our prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.